If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the Psalms. Go to Psalm chapter 13th Psalm. If you don't have your Bible, kind of pull it up on your phone and your Bible app, kind of leave it there. We're going to be going back to it again and again. I wanted to share this. I think for those of you who know me well, I've shared a little bit of this, but prayer is always one of the things that I've struggled a lot with. It's one of the spiritual disciplines that doesn't come very easy to me. A lot of times when I go to pray, my mind kind of wanders, and I have trouble kind of reining that in. I've had different seasons in my life where sometimes it's hard to even find time to pray. But I remember back when I was in college, when I first became a Christian, I made this commitment that I said, a particular time I said, you know, I want to learn how to pray. And so I made this decision that I was going to essentially take about 15 minutes a day and just regularly kind of pray for the things that are going on in my life, pray for my friends, pray for my family, pray for any other thing that God brought to my attention. And pretty much it lasted about 4 days. What ended up happening was I learned a couple of very important lessons. One of the most important things I learned about prayer is you cannot do it when you're in your bed with the blankets pulled up, you know, right on your, you know, I end up waking up a lot of times thinking like, did I finish praying? You know, what was I doing? And so that's definitely a no-no. That's definitely something I don't want you guys to do. The next thing I tried when I wanted to learn how to pray is and this is, you know, kind of back when I was in college, is I said, you know, that bed thing doesn't work. I'm gonna set aside, you know, some space. I'm gonna go into my closet because the Bible does mention kind of closet. And so I went into my closet and I said, I put a little light there, put my Bible there, and I put kind of a cushion there so I could kneel down. And I said, I'm gonna go into my closet once a day, and I'm gonna spend some time praying. That only lasted about 2 days, and the reason why is because I went in to pray the second day. And about 5 minutes into it, my roommate came knocking on the door, and he came in, and he was surprised that I wasn't there. And I remember, like, hearing his voice and hearing that he was surprised that he thought I had just walked into my room. And I sat there thinking, like, should I just stay in my closet, or should I come out? And so I ended up coming out, and I said, you know, I was trying to pray. And, you know, so I realized that didn't really work for me either. So I've always kind of struggled with prayer. One of the amazing things, though, is that we have a book in the Bible, the Psalms, that is actually designed. One of the things it's meant to do is it's meant to teach us how to pray. It's meant to show us not so much like where to pray, when to pray, but how to pray. It gives us ideas on the words we can use. It gives us ideas on the things we should be praying about. It gives us insight into our hearts and insight into God's heart. And that's really what I wanted to wrestle with today. We're three sermons into this new series that we started in the Psalms. And again, you know, the reason why we have this is the prayer book of God's people. These are the prayers that God's people have prayed, you know, through generations. And for us, it's the place that we find help, and it's the place that we learn how to pray. And so today, that's really what I wanted to wrestle with, is how do we pray? And this is a great opportunity. You know, not only are we going to be preaching through the Psalms for the next month or a month or so as we get close to Easter, but when we hit Lent in a few weeks, we're also going to be asking all of you at church, all of us together, to be spending extra time in prayer. We have a little card made out that you can pick up on your way out or your way in. That's basically a small list of ways you can pray for the church. And each day you can go through the list and you can pray for the needs of the church. You can pray for the ministries of the church. And then Thursdays for our prayer meeting that we do online at 8:30, you can jump on and you can pray with us as we pray together for those 40 days. But this is a great time. We're going to be preaching through it. We're going to be emphasizing it through this kind of prayer time and prayer movement for Lent. And a lot of it is because I know that I'm not the only one who struggles with prayer. I know a lot of us do. And so this is kind of our collective effort to try to grow in that area. So today we're looking at Psalm 13, And what we're going to do with Psalm 13 is it's a psalm that David writes, and it's what we call a lament. We're going to use it as a generic guide on how we can pray when we are dealing with things of stress, sorrow, distress, discouragement, disappointment, anything negative. We're going to use it kind of as a template. This isn't the only prayer that we're given that we can use that way, but it's a very simple prayer. And in its simplicity, I want us to be able to look at it, to understand it, and to be able to use it, allow it to help us so that when we're in distress, so that when we're in sorrow, so when we're struggling, we have something that helps guide us to be able to pray well. So as we look through this particular prayer, I'm going to break it up into three sections. These are 3 points. But first, we're going to see the pain. Second, we're going to see the request. And third, we're going to see our response. Okay, so in this prayer, we're going to see the pain, the request, and ultimately our response. So first, the pain. If you go to verses 1 and 2, the psalm opens up, and this is what David says. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Now, I mentioned that this is a psalm of David, and one of the mysterious things that happens in a lot of psalms is we actually don't really know like what's going on in his life, and that's actually really helpful. You know, in a lot of ways, we think that that's not helpful because it would be nice to know what he was going through, what was the exact situation, so that when we go through the same situation, we could pray something like this. It's actually good we don't know, because there's probably things that David experienced that you and I never will experience. What David's done in this prayer, though, is he's opened it up so that you and I can pray this prayer, so that we can fit our lives into this prayer. And so what we see here is we don't know exactly what this is. We don't know. Commentators have struggled with this. They don't know if David is struggling with Saul, if this is before he becomes king, and you know Saul is chasing him down, trying to kill him. We don't know if this is later on in this kingdom where David is wrestling, essentially kind of fighting with Absalom for control of the kingdom. Absalom's his one of his sons. Absalom takes the throne from him. David has to run off. David eventually recaptures the throne, so we don't know if it's in that period. Some commentators have actually said maybe it's an illness. There's certain words in here that make them think that maybe this is later in life. He's experiencing some illness, some disease, something that is debilitating him, something that is making him weak, that he fears for his life. And again, I think we don't know, and it's in a lot of ways it's good that we don't know. But we do know certain things. What we do know is we know that something is happening, and he calls this in these two verses, he calls it sorrow. And you and I know what that means, right? We've felt sorrow before. Now, again, our reason for sorrow might not be the same as David's, but our experience of sorrow is very similar. We also know this. We know that whatever he's experiencing, whatever sorrow he feels, he's felt it for a long time. All right, so in David's words, what does he say? He says, "How long?" In other words, David is saying, "I thought it would have run its course by now. I thought surely by now things should be better, and they're not." Now, what I want you to notice is what we have in front of us is we have a psalm that we typically call, technically, we call it a lament. Right? It's an expression of sorrow or sadness. It's an expression of distress. And we see this question asked again and again, how long, how long, how long, how long? It comes up 4 different times. And immediately what we're met by is we're met by David's pain. Right? He says, "How long?" And we hear what pains him. He says, "Will you forget me forever?" Right? What he's saying is he's saying, "God, I don't even feel like you're real anymore. I don't sense you in my life. I don't sense your love anymore. I don't sense your goodness anymore. I don't sense your presence. I don't sense your kindness to me." And then he extends it and he talks about taking counsel in his own soul. He says, "I feel all alone." You know, what the psalm teaches us immediately is it teaches us that we can and we should bring our pain to God. And it starts out that way. David doesn't mask it. He doesn't cover it up. He doesn't put it into flowery language. He says, Lord, how long are you going to be distant? How long am I going to feel alone? How long am I going to live with this distress and this sorrow and this brokenness and this sadness? And, you know, for you and I, we're not used to thinking about prayer like that. You know, for a lot of us, prayer is this, it's this proper thing. It's this formal thing. It's this respectful thing. And for a lot of us, we learned that there's kind of this pattern to it. For some of you, if your parents were certain types of Christians, they probably told you that when you pray, you say thee, you say thou, you know, you do everything kind of respectfully. And what we find out here in Psalm 13 is prayer's messy, right? Prayer's messy. It's not always polite. It's not always respectful. It's not always clean. It's not always easy. It's messy. that sometimes it's full of pain. It's full of emotion. It's full of sadness. It's even full of doubt. And you say, how can doubt be okay? Right? I mean, that's what David is saying. He's saying, Lord, how long is this going to take? Is this ever going to change? Where are you? What are you doing? And you say, I mean, how can doubt be okay? Isn't doubt the opposite of faith? No. Doubt is proper, and doubt is best when you express it before God. When you express doubt before God, it's not a doubt that is destructive to your faith. It's actually something that cements your faith. And so what David does with his doubt is he doesn't go to his friends and he doesn't say, hey, can you believe this? He goes to God and says, God, I'm not sure what I believe. I'm not sure what's going on. How long is this going to last? So right from the beginning, we see that prayer is messy, and it's okay to express that. It's okay to express our fears, our pains, our emotions, our doubts. And when you think about what prayer is, that makes sense. Prayer is about relationship. It's about relating. It's about knowing God. It's about God knowing us. And if that's the case, then we can pray our pain. We can pray our fears. We can pray our doubts because God wants us to open our hearts. You know, prayer is about relationship. It's about being real with God. And the reality is, God cares more about you than he cares about you being proper. He cares more about you than he cares about you using the right words. And so God's heart is open. And because of that, our prayers can be messy. There was actually a girl that I knew back in my days. One of my first stints in ministry, I was doing college ministry on the UConn campus. And towards the end of my time there, there was a girl who was one of the leaders. And I learned, it took me a little while to learn this, but I learned relatively quickly that I could never ask her to do public prayers. You know, like we ran a campus, a fellowship group, and so we had a Thursday night meeting. We also did some discipleship. We did some Bible studies. We did some leadership stuff on campus. And I learned after about 6 months of knowing her, like, I can't ask her to do public prayers. And the reason why is because she understood this. I was sitting with her in a leadership meeting one time, and she was going through some distress. There was stuff happening in her life. I can't remember if she had just broken up with her boyfriend, but I had asked her to pray to close our meeting. And with all the stuff going on in her life, she was angry. She wasn't happy with God. She was angry. And that's exactly how the prayer came out. There were a couple spots where I wasn't sure if she was going to cuss or not as she was praying. And, you know, I kind of talked to her afterwards. I said, you know, it's great that you're real. Maybe that's too real. Right? Maybe that's a little too much. But I learned that, you know, I can't ask her to pray in public because you never know what you're going to get. But she understood this, right? She understood that there's a sense, a part of prayer in which God can handle the messiness. God can handle the emotions. He can handle our fears. He can handle our worries. He can even handle our doubts. And because of that, we're invited to take those to God. We're invited to bring our 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 broken hearts, our broken lives, our angers, our fears, our worries, our doubts, our concerns, our criticisms, he welcomes us to bring them to him. And in doing that, he steps into our messiness. So that's the first thing we see, is we see the fact that what prayer is there's pain involved, that we are invited to bring our pain and to pray our pain. Second thing we see here is we see the request. And the request kind of falls the way that we tend to think. You know, David then moves and he asks. Verses 3 and 4, he says this, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." Now, this is where David is asking for God to help. He's saying, God, there's something in my life that I cannot do, and I need you to do it for me. I need your divine help. Now, what he asks for, we don't understand. He says, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So it's something that's very serious. And again, like the commentators aren't really sure what this is. It's a very cryptic way of saying it. It's this kind of hidden way of saying it. David knew exactly what he was saying. God knew exactly what he was saying. But again, if it was Saul, maybe it meant one thing. If it was Absalom, maybe it meant something other. If it was an illness, maybe it meant something else. We don't really know exactly what he's asking for, but that doesn't matter. What I want you to look at is I want you to look at how he asks. Right? Go back to verse 4, and this is what he says. Right? All right, let me go back to 3, but he says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." Now listen to verse 4. He says, "Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." What I want you to notice is this. What David is doing is he is connecting his request to what he believes God's plan is. And he's saying, David is going to God, he's saying, God, I need your help. And if you don't help me, my enemies are going to be glad. And you don't want them to be glad, do you? I mean, they're terrible people. They're not the righteous. They're not your people. These are your enemies. You don't want them to be happy, do you? Lord, help me, right? Help me, lest my foes rejoice. And you don't want them to rejoice. These are terrible. These are godless people. They are people who fight against you, who hate you, and you don't want them to rejoice, do you? See, what David is doing is he's not kind of spiritually manipulating God, but he is doing something. What he's doing is he's appealing to God. He's appealing to God in light of what God desires. He's appealing to God in light of God's purpose. You know, one of the prayers that we prayed earlier was we prayed the Lord's Prayer. And in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, before we ever get to a request, what do we say? We say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." What are we doing when we say that? Well, maybe you say, not doing anything. I'm just reading what's up there, right? But if you're praying through the prayer like that, what you're doing is you're saying, God, the things that matter are your kingdom and your will. And so when I get to the part where I begin to ask for my stuff, it has to be in line with your stuff. Right, that's what we're saying. We're asking God to help us to reinterpret, to reorient ourselves so that we understand what God wants. And in light of what God wants, then we understand ourselves better. And that's what David has done. David isn't just saying, hey, you know, God, I'm in some trouble, get me out of it. He's saying, God, if you don't get me out of this, your purpose isn't going to be done. The wrong people are going to rejoice. The wrong people are going to think that they're right and you're wrong. If you don't do what I'm asking you to do, then you won't be glorified. You won't be honored. And again, it's not kind of spiritual manipulation. What he's doing is he's reoriented himself and his life to God's purpose. And you see, that kind of gets to this. One of the major problems we have in our prayers is that our prayers are simply extensions of our own desires and our own wishes. You know, one of the main problems we have is we use prayer in a way simply to further our selfishness, to further our self-centeredness. And the problem is the prayer isn't about my desires and my hopes. It's about God and his kingdom. And it's about aligning myself to that kingdom, to that will. And you know, when you really begin to do that, when you really begin to think about that, what is God's kingdom about? What is his will about? A lot of times that will change your prayer requests. You'll go from like saying, oh, this is something I should pray for. And what it'll do is it'll change it completely, or it'll change it slightly, but it will change it. And all of a sudden, when you pray, you won't be simply praying for yourself, saying, God, I need this. This is wrong with my life. This is what I want you to do. You find yourself praying for God's things through your life. You say, God, this is what's going on in my life, but I know this is what you're doing, so do it. This is what you want to do, so Lord, I want to see you accomplish that too. And that changes the way you pray. You know, you may have a prayer request where you say, man, you know, my workplace is so difficult. My boss is such an ogre, and Lord, make my boss like an easier person to deal with. When you put that under the microscope and you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, you may sit there and realize, you know what? Lord, help me to be gracious to my boss. Help me to be patient. Help me to pray for this person who's over me, that through my interactions, they can see that you're real. And that's a different prayer, right? Instead of taking something and sharing and saying, you know, Lord, my kids are so tough. What help them to soften their hearts so that they become, you know, what starts happening is when you think about God's kingdom, God's will, maybe it turns into, Lord, help me to be gracious. Help me to see your purpose for my children and to chase after that, to want to fill their lives with the light of Christ. And you know, that shift, that change means all the difference in the world. You know, a lot of times the biggest problem in our prayers is they are simply extensions of our own wishes, our own desires. And God never answers like a genie. He never answers like someone who's simply there to fulfill wishes. He is always there to work his will. And so in the request, we reorient ourselves and we say, God, what is your kingdom? What is your will? And how am I a part of that? And in that, we find the true request. We find our true heart. We find the true thing that we can bring to God and say, God, this is what I want you to do, and it's for your sake. It's for your glory. It's for your good. It's so that your people may rejoice. It's so that the right things happen, that your kingdom may go out, that you may be glorified. And that's the type of prayer that God always honors. That's one that he always answers. That's the one that he always works in. So that's the second thing. We see the pain. We also see the request, that the request is God's kingdom, God's will. Third thing we see is we see our response. If you go to verses 5 and 6, David says this at the end. He says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The end of David's prayer, what happens is David responds, and his response is praise. He sings. He says, Lord, I will trust you. Now, here's the thing, and I want to make sure that I press this in so you understand it. David's problem has not gone away. Whatever David has gone through, it's still not changed. It's still not fixed. He still feels a level of sorrow in his heart. He still feels a level of distress. He still feels kind of separated. He still feels broken and beaten. He still feels like the problem is still there. He still feels alone. But now at the end of his prayer, through everything he has said, his expression of pain, his understanding of God's will and the request that he's made for God's will, when he gets to the end, he praises. And you could say, how can he praise? I mean, he's still in pain. He's still, the problem hasn't changed. Nothing has happened. How can he How can he praise God? You know, 5 minutes before this prayer started, he was angry at God. 5 minutes before, he was saying, God, like, what's up? Why isn't this fixed yet? What are you doing? What are you not doing? And now here at the end, what he does is he praises. Here's the reason why. For David, at the end of this prayer, he recognizes something. He recognizes that there is something deeper than the sorrow he feels. There is something deeper than the heartache he feels. There is something deeper than the doubt and the loneliness and the brokenness that he feels. For David, he realizes there's something deeper. And here's what he recognizes. Go to verse 5 and listen to what he says. He says, but I have trusted, what? In your steadfast love. He says, I have trusted in your steadfast love. In your Bible, in the Old Testament, whenever you see those two words put together, steadfast love, it's actually one Hebrew word. It's this word that we talked about a couple months ago called hesed. And what hesed is sometimes other translations translate it this way. Sometimes they call it unfailing love. Right? You'll see that sometimes in certain translations. What it actually is it's a love that's rooted in God's covenantal relationship with his people, in the covenantal promises that God has made to his people. You know, if you think back, we just talked about Abraham in our previous series. And if you remember, there's that one kind of moment where God makes a covenant with Abraham. He meets Abraham and he says, Abraham, I told you that I was going to give you land and I was going to give you an heir and I was going to make you a blessing among all the peoples. I promise that that definitively will happen. I will not keep that from you. I will accomplish my promise. I will do what I have said. I will be your God. You will be my people. And here's how you know. And if you remember, he tells Abraham to go off and collect these animals. So Abraham collects these animals and he tells them to kill them. So he cuts them in half and he lays them in this altar, in this line. And then Abraham kind of falls into this vision. And in this vision, he's waiting to see what God is going to say, what God is going to do. What's happening is what's known as a covenant ceremony. And typically it was between a strong nation and a weak nation. Strong nation defeated the weak nation. Now the weak nation has to promise to be true, to be honest, to be good, to send money to the stronger one. And the stronger one is going to protect the weak one. And in most ceremonies, the strong one would say, now's the time, weak country. We defeated you. Walk through the pieces and promise your fidelity, promise your faithfulness upon pains of death. And that's what the animals were there for. Right? The weak nation would walk through and say, on the pains of us being like these animals, of us being cut in two and laid on the ground, we promise our faithfulness, we promise our fidelity, we promise our obedience, we oblige ourselves to our new king. And so Abraham has put this whole thing out in front of God. He's fallen into the vision and he's waiting. He's waiting for God to say, Abraham, make your promise to me and walk through the animals. Promise on certainty of your life that you will obey me. And in Abraham's vision, it never happens. Abraham is waiting and waiting for God to tell him to walk through the pieces. And all of a sudden, the smoking pot begins to move through the pieces. And the reason why that's so important is because God made a promise with Abraham, and in this vision of this, the smoking pot and fire go through the pieces, God himself made the promise. He said, Abraham, I promise that I will be faithful to you on pains of my life. That if I do not do these things for you, I will tear myself into pieces. And you see, for all of the Old Testament, that's the covenant promise. God says, I promise to be your God. You promise to be my people, not based on your obedience, your fidelity, but based on mine. I am a God who will never fail you. I am a God who will never leave you, who will never forsake you. who will never ignore you, who will never leave you lost and broken. And I promise that on pains of my life. And you see, what David recognized is that he recognized this thing that's called hesed, this covenantal relationship, this love rooted in the covenant, this unfailing love. He realized that was deeper than the hurt that he felt. And when he recognized that, when he said to himself in his prayer, when he said, "For I have trusted in your hesed, when I have trusted in your steadfast love, my heart shall rejoice and I sing." For David, there was something deeper than his pain. For David, there was something deeper than his sorrow. For David, there was something deeper than his doubt. There was something deeper than his fear. And that deeper thing was the love of God. And so once he recognized the love of God again, he was able to sing and praise and rejoice. And you see, the only way that works is if it is deeper. If your sorrows, if your brokenness is deeper than God's love, then you can't rejoice, you can't praise, you can't love. But if his hesed is deeper, if his love in its faithfulness and its promise is deeper, then even in your pain, the response is to sing and to shout and to trust. And that's what he does in the end. Now, here's the question that I have for you as we finish is this. If you are currently going through something where you feel sorrow and distress, you feel broken and alone, my question is this. How do you know that there is something deeper? Well, you could look at this and you could say, well, I guess I have the same covenant God that David had. I have the same God who did these great things in the Old Testament. But, I mean, David experienced that in his life too. David did these incredible, I don't have that. You actually have something better than David. You have the same covenant God, the same God who made the covenant with his people, the same covenant God who makes a covenant with you in your faith. You have the same God who did these miracles all throughout the Old Testament. You might not have the things that God did in David's life, but you have actually something better. For you and I, we live after the cross. And in Jesus Christ, what we see is we see a covenant God who has come to love his people through what? What was the promise of the covenant? Promise was when God walked through these pieces, he said, if I do not do everything that I have promised, may I be like one of these animals. You know what? In the Old Testament, for God's people, that wasn't enough. For God's people, they still said, God fails us. God doesn't do what he says. God isn't always truthful. God always isn't always righteous. God doesn't always come through. They didn't believe it. And so what did God do? In Jesus Christ, he came and he said, you know what? I have kept my promise. I have done what I said I would do. I am faithful. I am true. But you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. I am going to tear myself apart to prove to you that my love is unfailing. And that's exactly why Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross to prove to us that there is always something deeper than our sorrows, something that is deeper than our fears, something that is deeper than our doubts. That God not only promises to be faithful, but in Jesus Christ, he has proved himself to be faithful by going on the cross, by allowing himself to be torn in two, so that no matter how broken you feel, you can be mended back into one. And you know, when you really believe that, no matter how much sorrow you go through, there is always something deeper. And so as you pray through a prayer like this, you get to the end and you say, you know what? I don't feel any better. but I know. My problem is still there, but I know. I know God loves me. And in that love, I can rejoice. You know, that's something that I want us to continue to do today as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper is, you know, in a lot of ways, we see the bread, we see the wine, and again, we approach it and we think these are things that make us serious. This is a serious thing. These are serious things before us, and so we should do them in a way that's serious. There is kind of a seriousness to it. You know, we are remembering that Jesus did lay down his life for those that he came to rescue. We do remember that Jesus' body was broken, that he was beaten, that he was scorned, that he was mocked, that he shed his blood. But we also want to remember that this is the thing that's deeper than our hurts, deeper than our pains, deeper than our sorrows. And when we experience that, as we remember that, then we want it to bring us joy. And so as we get ready to take communion together, I want to give you a moment just to pray on your own, to say to meditate, to think about what Christ has done, and to allow it to both take you to a place of seriousness and spiritual contemplation, but also in your contemplation to realize that this is the thing that brings us joy, that's deeper than our pain, that's deeper than our hurts, that's deeper than our sorrows, that's deeper than our distress. And because it's deeper, we can rejoice. So let's take a moment, let's pray together, prepare our hearts, and let's remember what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. And Father, we come to you because we all of us need you. For some of us, we are going through very specific sorrows and distresses. We're going through very specific periods of prolonged difficulty, and we need to know that there is something deeper, but a place where joy and strength arise. Lord, for others of us, things may not be like that, but we need to know that there is a deeper resource for us, a deeper place where we can find strength, where we can find confidence, where we can see that we are people who are deeply loved, where we can find our security and our identity. And Lord, together, this is what we need. This is the thing that is deeper than all of our problems, than all of our worries, than all of our doubts. And as we take it together, may we finally feel whole again, even if it's just for a moment, to remember that there is a power above all powers, but one that puts us back together, sews us, knits us back into one. And it's because that power has been broken into two, has been ripped apart. And so, Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, that in his death, you may light up the light of our eyes and make us your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.